behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies, he's always by my side. The God of angel armies, he's always by my side. Oh, Father God, we thank you and we praise you this day. You told us when we put our faith in you, we become friends of you. And you watch over us, you guide us, you give us strength. We have nothing to fear when we put our trust in you. We love you, and this we pray in our precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks. You have a seat, and would you thank the worship team this morning for leading us? Thank you so much. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 will be our text this morning, and we're going to continue in week 3 of our sermon series called Overcome. And so just real quickly, I want to remind you where we've been. We chose this word overcome because it comes directly from the words of Jesus found in John 16, verse 33. It's on the screen there. You can look at it to refresh your memory. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now, here's the truth for you. We all know this. In this world, you will have trouble. We know that when we live in this world, we're going to have problems. We're going to have difficulties. Matter of fact, Jesus even took it a step further. He said in John chapter 15, hey, the world hated me. And guess what? The world's going to hate those who follow me. And so when he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have problems, you're going to have challenges, we are experiencing that. But then he gives us some good news. He says, but take heart, or be of good courage. Then he says the words, I have overcome the world. Now, I shared with you in the very first week that that word overcome means to conquer. It means to be victorious. And of course, we know that Jesus was victorious with his mission here on this earth. We know specifically by the cross, he defeated sin. By the grave, the resurrection, he defeated death. He has overcome the world. He's overcome the enemy of this world. We say it this way, Jesus has won the war, amen? And we're thankful for that. But we know that while we're here on this earth, there's still a spiritual battle. There's still an enemy of God. His name is Satan. He is roaming the earth. He is trying to devour us. He's trying to steal from us, kill us. He's trying to ruin any kind of mission living that you and I would try to live our lives. And so we know that in Jesus, because he's the overcomer, he's the one who's conquered the world, he's the one who is victorious, only in Jesus we too can be conquerors. And that's what Romans chapter 8, verse 37 tells us. Now, last week in particular, we talked about the theme of how to overcome anxiety, or how to overcome worry. And if you weren't here last week, it's on the online. You can check that out. There are very simple principles from God's word that we can try to our best to live out on a daily basis. The problem with some of these scriptures is we know them, we just simply don't live them out day to day. And so I encourage you to check out that message, learn what God's word says about worry, how we can overcome worry by his strength, by his power, and I believe it will encourage you. Today, we're going to talk about how to overcome fear. How to overcome fear. Let me ask you a question. Do you struggle with fear? You don't need to raise your hand, right? Because some of you raising your hand in a public place like that, that's your fear, right? But do you in your heart sometimes struggle with fear? Do you sometimes find yourself becoming afraid? One of my favorite verses is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I'm sure you've heard this verse before, or perhaps you have it underlined in your Bible. But the Bible says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, I'm encouraged by this because it teaches me that God's not the author of fear. God's not the one who plants fear in my heart. And he says to us as Christ followers this morning, God is not the one who put a spirit of fear in us. But I have to be honest with you this morning. I'm going to admit something to you. I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but there are times, Even this past week, although God has not been the author of this spirit of fear, I have discovered that this spirit of fear sometimes enters my heart, sometimes enters my life. Even though I am a follower of Christ, and even though God wants nothing for me to deal with fear, he doesn't want me to live in fear. I don't know if you can relate to this, but sometimes fear rears its ugly head and lives inside of me. And so I was thinking specifically this past week, like, what are some examples of when this spirit of fear has entered my heart? And I was reminded of my daughter this past week. Like, my daughter, when she was 6 years old, she's 10 now, but when she was 6 years old, 5 or 6 years old, she got her ears pierced, and it didn't go so well. Not only did they not do the ear piercings kind of like level, like one was way up here and the other one was down, right? But it was infected and it closed up and it was a nightmare. It was painful. And so she said, hey, when I'm 10 years old, I want to get my ears pierced. And so it happened this past week. And so we went up to the mall and, you know, she was a little bit anxious about it. She was a little bit worried about it. She was wondering if it was going to hurt. And you could see as we got to the mall, the fear that was a little fear is now a bigger fear. And that fear has crept into her heart. And as a parent, sometimes when your kids are afraid, that transfers to you as an adult, right? Maybe you can't relate to that. Maybe for you, you could relate to this. This past week, we had a family member who had an important test. And so Carrie and I, we met up with this family member and we went to hear the test results. And some of you can relate to this. You have a test and they say, hey, come back and we'll give you the test results. And you're kind of anxious about that. But I can honestly say that as we're driving to this place and as we're sitting in the waiting room waiting for the test results to come back, in that moment, this spirit of fear crept in. And so I don't know if you can relate to this. I'm sure you don't struggle with this at all, right? But I think all of us to some degree, especially when it comes to our kids, you know, when their kids are small, you have a fear. The first time you put them on a bus, you're thinking to yourself, how are they going to know where to go, right? How are they going to know how to get to the right class? And the fear creeps in. Or you think to yourself, I wonder if my kids are even safe at school with all the garbage that's going on in our world today. So for some of us, that creates fear. Some of you have kids who are driving, and every time they leave the house and get behind the steering wheel of your car, fear creeps into your heart. You know exactly what I'm talking about, parents of teenagers, right? Or what about you turn on the news channel and you watch the news and all the garbage that's going on, all the garbage that's going on in our political world, all the garbage that's going on in our country. For some people, when they watch that stuff, that stirs up the spirit of fear. For others of you, as soon as you pull out that checkbook and you start balancing your checkbook and you start paying bills and you start thinking about your retirement and you start thinking about your future, those thoughts bring in this spirit of fear. Some of you are looking at me like, Pastor Jeff, I didn't have a spirit of fear until you started talking about a spirit of fear. And now I have a spirit of fear, right? And so the question that I simply am asking is, where did this spirit of fear come from? And how do we overcome it? Because we know this truth, and here's the principle of what I'm going to try to communicate today. Fear and faith cannot coexist. Fear and faith cannot coexist. Right now in your heart, you cannot have both fear and faith living right now. You are either living in fear right now or you are living in faith. Right now in your mind, in your heart, one of the two is existing. They can't both live in your heart. Think of a magnet, right? Opposite ends of a magnet. They repel each other, right? You try to force them together, it's not going to happen. But what it does is it repels or it pushes the other away. So there's times in our life where we're going through life and a circumstance happens, a situation happens, and all of a sudden in that moment, although you thought you were a person of faith because you believe in Jesus, you're being reminded that you're in that moment living in fear. That circumstance, that situation has filled your heart with fear. And I just want to let you know, fear and faith cannot coexist, right? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that we who are Christ followers, the only way we truly can please God is when we live by faith. If we choose to live our life in fear, we choose not to live by faith, we're not pleasing God. And so I want to make it very clear in the outset of this message this morning, this isn't about overcoming your phobia. Right? I'm not talking about, like, some of you are thinking, you know what, I got a fear of snakes, right? Some of you are like, yeah, I got a fear. Anyone here scared of snakes, right? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, amen. Like, this isn't about overcoming the fear of snakes or the spiders. Like, my daughter and I, this past summer, we were hiking in California, and we went on this one trail, and there's a sign as we're going on the trail, and there's, like, these bush, and there's a small little path, and there's bushes on both sides, this long trail, and there's a sign that says, beware rattlesnakes. And I'm just kind of like, we're going to go on another trail. We're not going to go down the path of rattlesnakes. Like, that's the thought process. Like, oh, I can overcome my phobia by just avoiding my phobia. You hear what I'm saying? That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about how do you overcome your fear of heights. How do you overcome the fear of spiders? How do you overcome the fear of public speaking? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the difference between your choice every single day to live by faith or to live in fear. It doesn't matter the circumstance. You know what I'm talking about. Take this circumstance out, put another circumstance in. We choose in that moment to live one of two ways, and you can't live both ways. Fear and faith do not coexist. And if we're going to please God, we have to live by faith. But here's the reality. You and I know that we can't avoid fear. Every single day when we wake up in this world, there is fear that is coming our way. So the question this morning is, how do we as God's followers choose not to live in that fear, but to choose to live by faith? I'm talking about not how to avoid fear, but how to arise in it. And so this morning, I want us to look at Exodus chapter 14, a very familiar passage. It's about the children of Israel just before they cross the Red Sea. We're actually not going to tell the part of the story when they actually cross the Red Sea. We're going to actually tell the story before they cross the Red Sea. So as you're turning there to Exodus 14, I want you to remind yourself of the context real quickly. Remember, up to this point, for 430 years, God's people, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt. Think about that. 430 years. Generation after generation after generation are slaves. And the entire time, the people are praying, hey, God, you promised Abraham, our father, that we would go to the promised land. In 430 years, it still hasn't happened. And these people are praying and praying, and God finally raises up Moses. You remember that? And Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, of course. And so they go through a series of plagues, and it's not until the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, that Pharaoh finally says, okay, enough. You take your people and get out of here. Leave the land of Egypt. And after 430 years, there's 600,000 men, the text says, which could have been close to 2 million people. They actually finally leave, and they're on their way to the promised land, a pretty big moment in the nation's history. And I want you to understand this, right? In the moments that preceded, what happened was the whole nation of Egypt is mourning the loss of their firstborn. They're just having a horrific time trying to even accept what happened, and they're going through all the burial procedures, and the 2 million people, Israelites, have a head start, and they're taking off, and they're leaving Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 14, God does something really strange. I want you to look at verse 3. Chapter 14, verse 3. He says, Pharaoh will think that the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. Let me stop right there. What God tells Moses to do after they leave Egypt is he says, okay, as you're camping here, I want you the next day, I want you to kind of make a U-turn. I want you to kind of go back. And what's going to happen is you're going to appear to the Egyptians that you made a wrong turn. It's going to appear that you're lost in the wilderness. It's going to appear that you're actually trapped in, because geographically, you have to understand, where God asked them to go is right in front of a huge mountain range, right in front of them, north of them. And to the right of course, is the Red Sea. We know the story about the Red Sea, but they don't know the story about the Red Sea. All they know is they're hemmed in. They're trapped. They got mountains. It's not like a little path that they can climb over the mountain, you know, single file line. Everyone hold the rope and we'll get over it eventually, right? It's cliffs. It's straight up, straight down. There's no way they're crossing that mountain range. And in their minds, there's no way they're crossing the Red Sea. And that's Egypt. And behind them is a vast desert. And they're kind of like, okay, they're trapped. Hey, if we ever want to get back the Israelites, if we ever want to get back these slaves, these workers, this is the time. And Pharaoh changes his heart. But God lets him in on a little secret. He says, this is why I want it to appear as if you're trapped in. Look at verse 4. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them and I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so look what they did. The Israelites did this. God says, I have a plan. Here's my plan. My glory, number one. Number two, everyone's going to know, including the Egyptians, that I am Lord. Spoiler alert, this is all for those two purposes. And so the Israelites, okay, we obey. So they although they had a head start, they turn back and they get in this position, which looks like they're trapped. And the Egyptians are like, hey, Pharaoh, I don't know what's going on. These Israelites, they were better slaves than navigators. Their GPS must be broken. I know they're following a cloud, but the cloud is circling back. This is the time for us to go get them. And they choose to pursue after him. And we can learn in the story, Pharaoh takes 600 of his prized chariots and plus other chariots, possibly 1,000 chariots. The armies of Egypt are pursuing after them. And I want you to see what happens. Verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And look at their response. They were terrified. This circumstance, this situation brought terror to their heart. The word terrified there in the Hebrew, it means cowardly fear. Their hearts were full of cowardly fear. Now, if you're fair and put yourself in their situation and understand what I just described to you, that after 430 years, they're finally free. They're finally on their way to their promised land. And they're in this situation where they're staring at a mountain cliff and they're staring at the Red Sea and they're staring at a vast desert, which now they're looking back at Egypt and there's hundreds and maybe 1,000 chariots pursuing after them. You can understand humanly why they would be terrified. You could understand why their hearts in this moment are filled with fear. And a lot of times, this is what you and I do as we go throughout our life, right? We think that if we can just explain our circumstance, if I can just take a minute of your time to explain my situation, if I can just explain to you my health, if I can just explain to you my business, if I can just explain to you the problems that I got going on in my family, if you just understood all the different circumstances in my life, then you would understand why I'm fearful. But it goes back to the verse that we read earlier this morning. God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is when we're terrified and we're fearful because of our circumstances, how are we supposed to respond? I love verse 13. Check it out. Moses answered the people and he says, do not be afraid. I want to share some things with you this morning on this simple phrase. It's not going to be on the screen, but you might want to jot some of this down. Did you know that this phrase, do not be afraid, is the most repeated command in all of Scripture? I want you to think about all the commands in Scripture for a moment. Think about the commands that tell us to glorify God, or think about the commands that the Bible tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. Or think about even the command that we as churches often like to camp on, and that's go into the world and make disciples. Those commands are all repeated throughout Scripture, but the number one command that is repeated more than any other command by a landslide is this phrase that we see here that Moses says, do not be afraid. Matter of fact, when you take the time to study it, you'll find that this exact phrase, do not be afraid, is mentioned over 80 times in Scripture. Over 80 times. And if you change the rendition of this phrase, like for instance, in our English Bible, it says, do not be afraid. But some of you also have other verses that says, do not fear, or it says, fear not. When you change it, there you'll find that this phrase in all of the different renditions is repeated close to 500 times. So the question we have to ask ourselves, why is this the most repeated phrase in all of Scripture? Why do we see this time in and time again? Why do we see, in this case, God telling the children of Israelites through Moses not to be afraid, but then when we study the New Testament, we see Jesus telling his disciples the exact same thing. It seems to me that this phrase is repeated from the beginning of our Bibles to the end of our Bibles. Do not be afraid. Why? Why is it repeated so often? And here's the answer. The reason it's repeated time in and time again from the front of your Bibles to the back of your Bibles is because God knows that fear is the number one weapon that the enemy will use against you. He understands that we are not just fearful because of snakes. He understands that we're fearful because of the circumstances of life. And so as we are living in faith today, tomorrow we're going to face another fear. And we need to be reminded that although we were victorious today, Satan is still going to assault you in your mind, in your heart, with this weapon of fear. And so I don't know about you, but when I read phrases like, do not be afraid, I understand what the author here is saying, but I always ask the question, well, how do we do this? How do we live out this truth? Because if I'm honest, it seems like I understand in my head not to be afraid, but if you were able to penetrate my heart, although my head understands the truth, my heart is not applying it. I know what God is saying, do not live in fear, but my heart is living with fear. So how? How do I live this out? And I think from this text, there's three ways specifically we can live this out. And I believe, although this principle was applied to the nation of Israel as it relates to the crossing of the Red Sea, these same principles can be applied to your situation this morning. So number one, how do we overcome fear? The first thing we must do is we have to stand up. Stand up. Notice the text. It says it very clearly there. Moses answered the people. He said, do not be afraid. Okay, that's the negative command. That's something that you need to do. You're not living in faith. You're choosing to live in fear. We just read the preceding verse. Your heart is terrified, but I'm telling you negatively, do not be afraid. So let me give you something positive to do instead. And here's the positive thing you can do is you can stand firm. I choose to use the word stand up. I've shared with you that my family has a dog. Her name is Gracie. She's 3 years old. She's a Labradoodle, a miniature Labradoodle. And she's a whole whopping 15 pounds soaking wet. She thinks she's a tough dog, but she's really not. And there's times that she gets scared. And there's normally three responses that she has when she's scared. One response that she has when she's scared is she'll bark. She hears somebody. She'll see somebody. She doesn't like. She'll take on a big dog. She doesn't like a big dog. She doesn't realize that she's 15 pounds, but she'll bark because she wants to fight, right? And she'll start barking, and we'll think to ourselves, what are you going to do? You're going to annoy the big dog to death with your barking? But you know what I'm talking about. There's times when we are scared. There's times when we are fearful. And our immediate response, sometimes, not all the time, is to fight. That is a normal response that we have to fear. There's a second response that we have to fear, and it's illustrated through my dog, is sometimes we freeze. We don't fight, we freeze. You ever been scared and you just freeze? Like our dog sometimes will freeze, but she doesn't just freeze. She squats and pees, and we get so mad. But sometimes our response to fear is we fight. Other times we freeze. But the last one is the normal and most popular response to fear. And that, of course, is flee, right? And sometimes Gracie will hear a noise and she'll just take off, right? And spiritually, that's what is happening here in our story. Physically, that's what's happening here in our story. They are looking at a mountain range. They are looking at a Red Sea. They are looking at a vast desert. And they're looking at the enemy approaching. And the reason Moses says stand firm is because they're looking for a way to run. They're terrified. They don't know where to go. They can't go over the mountain. They can't go across the sea. They're sitting ducks in the desert. And they're not going to run back towards the enemy. And they're looking for a place to run. And so Moses says, do not be afraid. Stand firm. It goes against everything humanly as far as our responses are to fear. Our responses are to fight, freeze, or flee. And in this case, God's saying to Moses and Moses saying to people, you tell them to stand still, stand up. I find it interesting when you study scripture, specifically Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us specifically that we put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand up against the wiles of the devil. Amen? See, a lot of times we think that we should run from the devil. We think that, okay, there's the devil, he's coming after me, I don't want to be close to the devil, I want to run from the devil. But the Bible says, okay, if you put on the full armor of God, three times in Ephesians chapter 6, no, you put it on so that you can stand up against the schemes of the devil. You're not standing in your own strength, you're standing in the strength of Jesus. Interesting, James chapter 4, verse 7 also says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4, 7, resist, that word resist means stand up against the devil. The promise is this, when the enemy attacks, the way that the enemy flees is not when we run, but when we stand up. So let's be practical. You have a situation that's going on in your family. Maybe it's a health situation or a financial situation or relationship, a relational situation, and your heart is full of fear. You're terrified. You want to run from the situation. Satan is assaulting you with fear. No, you need to take a stand because it's coming from the enemy of God. And the enemy is trying to say, hey, listen, God's not good. He's not faithful. He's not blessing you. He doesn't like you. He's trying to get you not just to run from God, but to run from your faith. And you start thinking to yourself things like this. Well, what's the point of reading my Bible? What's the point of praying? Satan's lying to you. He's trying to get you run from God. Let's pray less. Let's read less. Let's go to church less. Let's not give God a chance to do an incredible work. And so God is reminding us that when we're fearful, it's a tactic from the enemy, and we need to stand firm. Second thing we need to do is we need to look up. I love this. Look at the text. He gives him a second thing to do. He says, stand firm, and here's the and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. I love this. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, did you see the contrast there? Moses looks to the people and says, look, at you see the Egyptians right now. You need to see God. It's easy to look at the mountains in our life. It's easy to look at the seas that we can't divide in our life. It's easy to see the deserts, but I want you to stop long enough to get your eyes back on the only solution. That's God. Can you relate to that? Are you looking at the situation, the circumstance, the problem, focusing upon that? Or are your eyes looking to Jesus saying that you're the only salvation that I'm going to have in this situation? And so the reason Moses says to the people, stand still, is because it's the only ways they can take their eyes off of the problem and put it on Christ, to put it on God. Remind yourselves, God's the one leading these people. In a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And he says, look up, look, and see the salvation of God. And now we come to the third principle. It's shut up. You're like, oh, Pastor Jeff, in church, my kids are not allowed to say those words. Well, I was kind of going with the phrase, stand up, look up, be quiet didn't fit. Shut up's more fun. I say it in love. But notice the text. I find this interesting. Maybe you saw it in your text. I love what Moses says. He's saying, do not be afraid. And the question is, okay, how? Well, let me give you something positive. Stand firm. That's our stand up. And then see the deliverance of the Lord. That's our look up. Stop looking at the situation. Start looking at the Lord. But notice what it says in verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, that phrase, only be still, is very interesting. Some of you have a different translation. And again, I say this all the time. People are like, why are there so many different translations? Because the English language changes all the time. The Greek is the Greek. And in this case, it's the Hebrew is the Hebrew. And they take the Hebrew word, which isn't easy sometimes to translate, and they try to use the best English word so that we understand the Hebrew language. Now listen to this. It says here, you only need to be still. It also could be translated, and some of your Bibles have it this way, you only need to be calm. But the correct translation is not just, hey, you guys are running around, you don't know where to go, stand firm. He's already said that. Stand still. Chill out. Calm down. What he's saying here in the Hebrew is be quiet. Be quiet. You're like, why would he say that? Well, jump up to verse 11. Remember the last part of verse 10? They were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. And look what happens when they cry out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? Man, if I was their leader, I'd be like, you got to be kidding me right now. Right? Now, granted, there's an army chasing you, so I probably wouldn't have time to respond. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt, Moses? I'm emailing Moses. So stupid leader. If I was Moses, I'm like, there's a cloud. I'm simply following the cloud. God's in the cloud. Did you see all the things that he's done for us? The plagues. And then they say, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. Like, they're literally making little white surrender flags. We surrender. We like making bricks. We're good at it. So crazy. And God says, you need to stand still because it's the only way you look up. And would you be quiet? Can you remember back the time when you were a kid and you were just old enough to finally go on the roller coaster at Kings Island or Cedar Point? Remember those days? Some of you parents, you know what I'm talking about. You go to Cedar Point or Kings Island and your kid is just a little short. And you try all the tactics like, hey, you're going to wear your snow boots to Kings Island this week. It's going to be awesome. And you stuff napkins in there. And you're not tall enough. So next year, you're finally tall enough. And in this scenario, pretend you have an older brother or sister. And you finally get in line. And you're so excited because you haven't been on the roller coaster before. But your older brother and sister aren't very nice. And so the whole time you're in the hour line, they are just letting you have it. Oh my goodness, I heard that 1 out of 3 people die on this thing. And you're finally just tall enough. You're so excited to go on the roller coaster. Like, you see people coming off the ride, but you are convinced because your brother and sister are so mean that you're going to be the one that falls through the seatbelt and dies, right? And by the time you get up there, you're so scared. You have a game plan. You're going to cut right through the exit, but your brother or sister is smart enough to go first, and they're not letting you through. And they throw you in the seat, and they strap you in. And the whole time, it's click, click, click. You're like, I'm going to die. 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 And then you eventually go down it, and you get to the very end of it. And the most of us are like, man, that was awesome. Let's do it again. And you go back in line, and even though they try to scare you, you've been there and done that, so you're not as scared. You know what's going on in the camp is that scenario right now. There's 2 million people that are looking back, and it starts with one person. We're going to die. This is not good. We're going to die. And then it spreads to another person. Yeah, you're right. We are going to die. I can't believe Moses, you idiot. What's wrong with you, Moses? Yeah, Moses is an idiot. I don't like his staff. Stupid staff. Like, you just start, and the next person like, hey, you know, did you hear Moses purposely put us here because he's so frustrated with us? And the next thing you know, it's just like blah, 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 blah. And we're talking up fear. You know what? That's exactly what Satan wants. Church, listen to me. We can talk about how big our problems are, or we can talk about how big our God is. And it seems like we are better at times talking about our fears than talking about our faith. And so God says, hey, listen, let me just help you apply something. When it comes to your fear, sure, you can talk about it, but I'd prefer you not. Would you shut up? Be quiet. Silence your fear. Stop talking about your fear. Stop building your fear as it is this big thing, because what you're doing is you're making the fear bigger than your God. And I'm bigger than this problem with the Egyptians. This is a big problem, but I got it, guys. So be quiet. Keep looking up and stand firm and watch me fight for you. So just to summarize, how do you overcome fear? Well, when you stand up, you're choosing, I'm not going to run from it anymore. When you look up, you're saying, okay, I'm not going to stare at the fear anymore, because when I stare at it, I make it something really big. And you know what? I'm going to stop talking about it. And when you do these three things, then finally you're ready for the most important principle, and that is, it's time to move on. This is my favorite part of the story. It says in verse 15, okay, again, can I just repeat for the 15th time? Moses says, don't be afraid. We're all asking the question, how? He says, stand firm. Got it. Check. See the deliverance of God. Got it. Check. Be quiet. Done. Now look what he says in verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you guys crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. I mean, when I first read this, I was just laughing out loud. I mean, I read this 100 times, and I've taught on this several times. But to me, it's hilarious, because it's like a mean spiritual game of red light, green light. Like, think about it. They're running around. Like, where do we go? We can't go to the mountains. We can't go to the sea. We can't go to the vast desert. Here comes the army. What do we do? And Moses is like, would you stop? Be still. Okay, got it. Red light. And God's like, what are you guys doing? Let's go. Move on. I'm like, green light? Like, where are we supposed to go? They're like, I don't get it. What do you want us to do? You want us to stand firm? You want us to move on? This is like one verse apart. Like, in one breath, you're saying, stand still, look up, shut up. Now you're telling us to move on? And it dawned on me. And this is the principle that I want you to leave with today. You want to know why some of you are not moving on spiritually for Christ? You want to know why some of you are not moving on in your faith? You want to know why some of you are not moving on in the circumstances and the seas that you can't cross and the mountains that you can't climb? Because the key to moving on is first learning how to stand still. When you learn to stand still before God, that is the secret to moving forward with God. But if you can't stand still before the presence of God, don't expect to move forward with God. It's a simple principle that has been said before. It's always the while before the how. You say, what do you mean, while before the how? While means that you stand before the presence of God and you're wowed by him. You're blown away by him. You're blown away by his goodness and his faithfulness and his glory. And you worship him. You always worship before you work. You're wowed by God before you learn how from God. God wants to move you. He wants to move us as a church, but we cannot move forward unless we first learn how to stand still before his presence and worship him in spirit and truth, church. And so once they finally got their eyes on Jesus, on God, once they finally got their eyes on the true deliverer, the true solution, the true salvation, once they got their focus right, guess what happened to their fear? It shrunk. And now they're ready to move on. Now they're ready to move on by faith. I want to invite the team to come up, and I want to show you 4 ways that they moved on. They didn't move on by their own strength. They moved on with God's protection. They couldn't move on. There's no way they could stop those armies. There's no way they could stop the chariots. The cloud, which God was in, went behind them and caused confusion. He protected them. Specifically, it wasn't them, it was God. They got to stand. They had a front row seat to see what God was doing. And I can almost hear them saying, you know what, Moses, why did you bring us out here? We would rather serve. Hey, guys, the cloud's moving. Check it out. God, where are you going? Oh, that's awesome. He's going behind and he's protecting us. They were able to move forward because they had the protection of God behind them, right? Not only did they have his protection, they had his presence. God never abandoned them. It was amazing. He protected them in the back and he led them in the front. He had a hedge of protection around them. We know that they moved forward only because they had the presence of God. Number three, they were able to move forward with his power. God's the one who split that sea. Yeah, they asked Moses to raise his staff and to put it over there. That was an act of faith. And God's the one that pushed back the sea. God's the one that dried the ground. God's the one that provided the miracle. Some of you right now are thinking to yourself, how do I get myself past this fear that I have? It's only by the power of God. And the last one you can see there is his promises. I want to make this very personal. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care what your fear is, let me remind you, you have the protection of God. The Bible says that the enemy of God can take your physical life, but he cannot touch your soul. You're protected. You're protected. If you're in Jesus, not only are you protected, but you have the presence of Jesus. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Wherever you go in this world, I'm not just watching you, I'm with you. You have my presence. That means, my friend, no matter what you're facing this morning, no matter what that circumstance is, although you feel like you're all alone, the truth of the matter is, in Jesus, you're not alone. You have the presence of God. If you know Jesus, you have a power that is like no other power. Nobody else in this world has this power. Only Christ followers have this power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You can choose, the Bible says, to live by your flesh, but you have a power, so choose to walk in the Spirit. Live by that power, and you can overcome the fear, and you can live by faith. And you know what the best thing is? The promises of God. You find yourself fearful, stop looking around, stop looking for a solution, and open up the Word of God and get back to the Word of God. Not because you're looking to it for a solution, but you're looking for a relationship. You're reminding yourself that God has never failed me. He will continue not to fail me. So I'm looking to the promises of God. And when you remind yourself of the protection and the presence and the power and the promises of God, guess what happens to fear? It shrinks and it vanishes, because where faith is, fear is absent. Amen. And so, church, I recognize that all of us came in here today with something on our mind, in our hearts, with some sort of a fear. And I want to just give you just a couple of moments there in your chair just to spend time with God, to release that fear to him, to talk to him about the fear that you're wrestling with, to remind yourselves how to move on specifically with God. And then in a moment, after you pray and spend time with God, Bob's going to invite us to stand. So as he starts this song, why don't you remain seated and you just commit your time with him, and then we'll together sing this very, very popular song.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me.